How y'all doing? Good. Jamie's not here, so he sent Simon Cowles in his place. So we'll have American Idol tonight. No, I'm Tim. Tim Holmes, for those of you who do not know, I'm one of the pastors. And tonight I want to talk a little about control. How many control freaks do we have in here tonight? All right. It'll be a good night of getting healed, maybe. I had a teacher in elementary school named Mrs. Sharp. God rest her soul. And Mrs. Sharp was this was back when they paddled children, and Mrs. Sharp knew how to shake the tears out of children. And I happened to be one of those kids. Anybody in here ever have just a really bad year in school? Okay, then you can relate to this. Miss Sharp really wanted control. She really wanted to control me, and she really had a tough time doing it. And she had this way of taking care of troubled fourth graders. And if you did something wrong, she would write your name on the board. And that meant you had to write 50 times, "I will not do whatever it is I did to get my name put on the board." And you could not have recess until you finished writing all that. I did not see recess my entire fourth grade year. This is not a lie. And if you did something else wrong while your name was on the board, that she would put a check mark by your name. And that meant 50 more things you had to write. And I had my name and several check marks beside my name. And she loved me so much that eventually, before half of the year was up, she moved my desk up beside her desk. And one day, while sitting beside the building, not having recess, I decided I was going to sneak off because Miss Sharp was old. And she wasn't going to catch me if I snuck off. And I knew that if I could just run about 30 yards and get to this fence and cut hard right, I could get away and I could be into the woods back by the playground. And I waited till Miss Sharp. See, my mom had her first year of teaching, and I had her last year of teaching. Not that I had anything to do with that. But I watched, she turned her back, and I got to the corner. I ran as fast as I could and got into the pine trees back behind the ball field. And I did the little, free the Israelite dance, in the pines there. And while I was there, was anybody else in here like fidgety when they were a kid? Piddled? Y'all heard that term? Piddle? I piddled. While piddling back there, I saw this little skull. It was like a dog's skull or a baby deer. It was pretty gross. But I had this great idea that if I just grabbed this skull and took it into the classroom, I could be like Jimmy Neutron. It would be a great biological find, and I would totally redeem myself in front of the whole class. So I got this little skull, and I snuck back to where I was supposed to be seated, and when recess was over, I carried the skull in, and I set it on the teacher's desk, hoping she would ask, "Who brought this great biological find to class today?" And then I would stand up and say, "It was me." And she comes in, and by the time she got into the class, the skull had sat there for a little bit, and every bug that you could imagine that was in there had crawled out onto her desk. And she did ask, "Who brought this into our class?" And I said, "It was me." And I got a paddling. And Miss Sharp really, I know she loved me. Later on in life, we did go to the same church. And she just really wanted to get control over me. And she needed to at times. And it was a really tough year. I even had to stay after school the very last day of school. I know you're thinking this really didn't happen. It happened, every bit of it. In fact, I got to ride my bicycle to school for the first time that year. And I rode to school, and I got there early so I could show off, right? And I remember being in the parking lot early that morning, and cars are, you know, dropping kids off. And there's this little puppy that was running around, and I'm like, come on, puppy. And it's following me, and this car hits me, all right, and knocks me down. That's not funny. And it knocked the wind out of me. It didn't hurt me. And it was funny. All right. And all the teachers gathered around me because I started hyperventilating. I got so scared. And the teachers all gathered around. Miss Sharp said, the teachers were like, what do we do? And Miss Sharp said, let's paddle him. True story. We're in this season of Lent, and Lent is usually thought of as a time when we let go or leave behind something that is controlling us. Did anyone let go of something this Lent season? We'd like you all to come forward and confess all those things at this time. Just kidding. We typically ask, okay, what is it I need to let go of? And we think of things that are controlling us, like nicotine or fried foods, beer, maybe trips to the mall or things like that. But tonight I want to look at maybe a little different angle at Lent. Instead of leaving behind something that is controlling you, that the scripture really calls out to us to leave behind something we are trying to control. Have you ever tried to exert your control over something and it just got worse? Okay, so I want to look at, let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to jump around. How many of y'all remember sword drills? Anyone remember or heard of it? A few of us, spine down, and they would tell the kids to go look up something, and you had to be the quickest one to get there. It didn't matter that you understood it or, you know, lived it out. It was that you could get to Habakkuk before any other kid did. So it's going to feel like that a little bit tonight. And I want to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And and Paul writes in verse 6. He says, Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And look down in verse 11, it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. And what Paul's talking about is the Hebrew children and their journey. And everything that they went through was for your sake and mine, so that we could learn from them. And so with what Paul is saying to us today, let's flip over to Exodus and look at some of their journey. In Exodus, you get the whole story. Exodus starting with chapter 16, if you brought your Bibles. Exodus chapter 16, starting with verse 15. And it says, when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? Now, the Hebrew word that defines that phrase, what is it, is manna. It's the bread. And so, for they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. You know the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It's provision. And it says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer, which is like a couple quarts, for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. In other words, he's saying, eat what you have for this day, your daily bread. However, in verse 20, well, before we go to that, what do we do with bread? In American culture, if God threw out a bunch of bread and said, here's your provision, what do? Stockpile. In our culture, we bow down to what is shallow, superficial, and trite. And we want to hoard and gather everything. There is this lie in education that says this. How many of you wanted to go to school? I mean, ever had those mornings you woke up and you said, Mom, I don't want to go to school? Anybody do that before? Just me? Okay, a few of you. Mom, I didn't want to go to school. And she said, you got to go to school. And I'd say, well, why? And she'd say, well, so you can graduate. And I said, why? She said, well, so you can get a degree. Why? So you can get a job. Why? So you can make money. Why? Well, so you can buy stuff. Now think about this for a minute. The lie in education is so that you can go graduate, so you can get a diploma, so you can get a job, so you can make money, so you can buy stuff that you probably don't really need. And you'll see this come Christmas time. You'll be walking through the mall, not looking for the cool gifts, but looking for that gift for that person who has everything. I mean, you'll be praying that somebody has invented something new for that person. And there, we stockpile, and Moses says, don't stockpile. Take what you need for that day. And in verse 20, it says, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. And God really meant what he said about provision. So there's really, if you think about provision, there's no real guarantee. We want a plan. We are people who want a guarantee. How many of you want a guarantee in life? I want guarantees. I want a plan. I want to know what's coming down the road. So look over to Numbers chapter 9. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers chapter 9. And you see this, where they're, this story of their guidance and how they're moving. It says in verse 15 of chapter 9, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it. And at night, it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning. And when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. So as far as guidance, Lord is calling. All right. As far as guidance, he's going to tell you which way to go at this point. When the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stays still, you stay still. They were only given direction for the very next step. How many of you keep a day planner or a calendar? Now, calendars are nice until you try to live those out, correct? All right. But see, in this journey of faith, you have no guarantee of the next step. When the cloud moves, you move. When God says, go here, we go here. And so that's a tough one to swallow for people who like a plan in our culture or a guarantee. And look over to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, you have a You have Miriam and Aaron, the sister and brother of Moses. Miriam was the hot sister that could dance, remember? And Aaron, the one that could speak. And it says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now, what a Cushite is she's an Ethiopian, which means she's black. They were mad at Moses because he married a black woman. But it was deeper than that. If you read on, it was more about pride and ego. And it says, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Boy, this sounds like church, doesn't it? They asked, hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. You know, it's funny when we start talking about other people behind their back. Remember this verse. The Lord hears this. But here's the thing about Miriam and Aaron. They were close to Moses. And they were, how many of y'all have ever had a relationship go south? So we're seeing already early in this journey is that we are people who need provision and we only get it when we get it. Guidance, we're no guarantees. And relationships, it seems like everything's up for grabs. No guarantees. Flip over to Numbers chapter 16. You see what is kind of like a coup. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they became insolent. And in verse 2, it said, rose up against Moses. And with them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders. Who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. This is where church voting probably started at some point. It says, why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? Have you ever gotten a phone call from somebody and they give you this news and you're like, no way that just happened. There's no way. Maybe it was news from a doctor telling you something you didn't really want to hear. No way. And so with this system fell apart for Moses for a moment. And so with provision, there's no guarantee. With guidance, there's no guarantee. With relationships, some of them go south. They don't hold up. With systems, they can all fall apart. Now look at the end of Moses' journey in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, chapter 34. And here's Moses coming to the end of the journey. And it says, then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region of the valley of Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zor. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I said, I will give it to your descendants, I have let you see it with your eyes. But you will not cross over into it. You gotta picture Moses leading 40 years. All these grumpy, cranky people who did little else but complain the whole way. And this kind of says that even in your lifelong dream, there's no real guarantee. Now that we're all happy, there is this lie that is buried deep in our conscience about life. That if I just do A, B, and C, then God will do A, B, and C. If I just take care of myself, if I just work out and exercise and take care of myself, I'll never get a phone call from a doctor saying, you have cancer. If I teach my children all the right things, if I tell them this is the way you should go, I'll never have a kid run away. If I just read all the right self-help books and chicken soup for the soul books, if I just do all that, I will marry the right person and Dr. Phil will ask me, what is it that you do? See, this is this lie that circles within our subconscious, and we end up being people who truly are trapped in our own facade of needing a plan, needing guidance, relationships to hold together, and our dreams to come true. But see, in the midst of what we cannot control, there is something we can control. If you trace the arc of Moses' life, we find that he couldn't control provision, manna. He couldn't control guidance, the cloud. He couldn't control relationships, the arrows that came at him. And he couldn't even control the outcome and the fruition of his lifelong mission, the promised land. Because in verse 5 it says he died right there. And so I want you to look at how his journey started. And just take a couple minutes. Exodus chapter 3. Moses didn't want to go in the beginning here. Exodus 3, starting with verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? In other words, he's saying, you got the wrong dude. Wrong dude. Don't want me. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? In other words, he's saying, they're never going to believe me. One, you got the wrong dude, God. Two, they're never going to believe me. And look down at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He's saying, I can't even articulate this vision. I can't even tell them in the right way what you're wanting to do. I stutter sometimes. And in verse 13, he says, But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else. So four times he protests God and says, wrong dude, they're not going to believe me. I'll mess this whole thing up. I've got something else to do. I got sheep to tend to. Pick somebody else. And look over in chapter 5 and verse 22. And if you're keeping notes, you might want to underline this part. It says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? I would underline this. Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh, I speak in your name. He has brought trouble upon this people. And you have not rescued your people at all. And so Moses was basically saying, God, you got the wrong guy. You take care of your business, and I'll take care of mine. Now, if you continue to trace the arc of Moses' life, you look through Exodus in chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, you got nothing but the Israelites complaining. 19, 20, 21, you got the commandments. 22, rules about property. 23, 25. 25, you have these incredible instructions about making curtains out of goat hair. I thought that was funny too. 30, you have the altar and basin for washing. And chapter 32, look at chapter 32. They lose patience. The Israelites really lose patience with God here. And they build a golden calf. And if you look at verse 9 and notice the speech and what's being said, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. Look at verse 31. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." In other words, Moses began this journey saying, "Not me." He began this whole journey under protest. And you and I cannot control all kinds of things in our life, but we can control what kind of people we are becoming. Moses was saying, "Lord, if you can't forgive them, take my life. I'll suffer for them. I'll lay down my life for them." Even though he began the whole trip under protest. And it's real easy, you know, especially in church, it's real easy to be cynical. You know, the person that stands back and looks at all the bad stuff and throws rocks at it. You know, everybody loves that guy, right? It takes no courage to be cynical in this life. I want to look at one more verse. How many of y'all have a life verse? Anybody in here have a life verse? Okay. I always got tickled at life verses. I had some, and now people have asked me, you have a life verse? And, you know, I would say, really, there's probably thousands of life verses that apply to my life. But this one really stands out. I've always waited for somebody to give me a life verse that was really obscure. You know, because you know nobody really reads what a life verse is. It's a life verse meaning like when you sign a birthday card and you put the address like Proverbs 22 under it. I always thought it'd be fun to get one from somebody and it was the verse that said like the dog always returns to his vomit, you know, something silly, you know. But nobody reads these, you know. You know, like in 1 Kings, the one that says, you know, where they went and made a stew and they put all kinds of vegetables in it and then they grabbed this object, they didn't know what it was, and they put it in the pot. And they ate it, and I know this is way off the subject, but they ate it, and one of the guys cries out, "Man of God, there's death in the pot." So, I was just saying, that'd be awesome to get one of those. Anyway, as far as life verses, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 13, and I think this is a good life verse. In chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. Now, the obvious explanation is that they would run into war and then they'd get scared and run back home. But the text basically says there was a shorter route. There was a shorter route. There's this sense that life could have been easier if you and I had just went the shorter route. Life has not been what I planned it to be. How many of y'all read this and think, that is my life story? I didn't go the short, easy route. God never led me that route. If you had taken the shortest route, you would end up very shallow, very superficial, and very trite people. There is one guarantee we have. The good news of great joy is that God will go with you. God will go with you through this life. What is it that you're trying to control? This Lent season, what is it that you're wrestling with? Is it a child, maybe, that's keeping you awake at night? You're losing sleep over a kid? Is it a relationship, maybe, that you're really working hard at to try to keep it together? Is it maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a career you're trying to hold together that you've worked so hard at. Is it your reputation? Is it your family? What is it that you're trying to control? And some of you, on open altar tonight, that we come together and we begin to pray in before this Holy Week begins, that we become people who let go this week. Not in a superficial way of just letting go of stuff that, like, cigarettes and pizza, okay? Something deeper. That we let go of the things that we are trying to control. That we turn those to God. And that we leave here tonight and we recognize that God is in complete control and that He will always be with us. No matter what. When the cloud moves, we move. When it stays still, we can stay still and have peace. And some of you tonight, you've come here and you've been controlling your life for quite a while. You've been in charge of your destiny and which way you'll step and how you're going to gather your own manna. You've been in charge of all these things in your life, and you've never let God have complete control of your life. And the truth of the gospel is that God's not wanting to control your life. He's wanting to release you. He doesn't want to put your name on the board for something bad you did. He wants to liberate you. He wants to pull you out of Egypt. Pull you out of slavery. See, we believe that salvation is holistic in nature, and what that really means is that to be born again and again and again. God wants to save not only your soul, but also your emotions, your intellect, your finances, your families, your relationships. Some of you need Jesus tonight. He'll show you the way home. He'll show you the way. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Some of you never may have heard what Jesus did. And what He did was He went to a cross and experienced death on that cross so that we may have a relationship with the Father. Some of you have never asked Him into your life. And so if you've never done that, I'm going to pray this prayer. You don't have to pray it out loud. But if you've never asked Jesus to save you, pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've broken all the commandments. You know me. And I ask now that You forgive me of all my sin. Come into my life and be Lord of who I am, who I was, and who You would have me be in Your kingdom. Thank You for saving me tonight. And if you prayed that prayer, don't wait a second. The altar is open. For the rest of you, you know what you're trying to control. You know what you have your hand on right now that only God can take care of. Lord Jesus, we come to You in this time of altar. You invite us tonight out of Egypt, out of slavery. Help us to obey and follow You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Will you stand? Will you stand? The altar is open. Will you come?